coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Hello, and thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. On today's episode of Worth Doing Badly, we will consider the lessons for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. And the readings are from Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17, the first nine verses from Psalm 136. The epistle lesson is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And the gospel reading is from Mark 6, verses 45 through 56. And here is David Weber. David, welcome.
Thanks, Jamie. Jesus commanded his disciples to be courageous and fear not, because yet once again, and not for the last time, they were cowardly in the face of fearful circumstances. And in fact, in this instance, their fear was twofold. Their first fear was that they had spent futile effort trying to overcome the force of the storm, and they feared the storm would overtake them and eventually kill them. But then Jesus compounded their fear on purpose, I think, that he went out to save them, but they thought that he was a phantom that was there to terrorize them, to make their moment of death that much more terrible. And so their fear of dying became an even more profound fear when they thought that Jesus was the angel of death, this phantom. Now, Mark adds this interesting editorial insight that the reason they were cowardly is because their hearts were hardened. In other words, they were unreceptive to a truth that Jesus continually tried to get across to them. And the reason this time their hearts were hardened was that Mark says they didn't really understand the miracle of the loaves, that is, the feeding of the 5,000. And Mark is looking back at this incident of cowardliness, and he recognized that they continued to be cowardly up until the very moment that they witnessed Jesus' resurrection. And of course, their cowardliness reached its lowest point at Jesus' crucifixion. But then with his resurrection, it is at that place that they understood that when Jesus calmed the storm, he was not just calming a storm, he was claiming that his life, death, and resurrection would calm the cosmos. In other words, peace and not fear would be the thing that governed the cosmos. And therefore, it was reasonable to face fearful circumstances by being courageous and not fearing. And you get the sense in the way that Mark reports backwards on how Jesus slowly and repeatedly taught them to understand the nature of his peace, that Mark is reporting this with a sense of appreciation, that Jesus was so patient and effective in using their repeated failures of cowardliness to incrementally increase their trust, so that by the time they witnessed the resurrection, it was a reasonable desire for them to be courageous and fear not. They saw why that was possible, given what Christ had accomplished. Now, Psalm 136 takes this in a little bit different way. And we can ask, why did Jesus repeatedly subject his disciples to circumstances that exposed their weaknesses in trusting him? And in fact, he accented and pried away at those weaknesses so that they would even more confront how weak they actually were. Now, the way that Mark records this, as I said, is that first, when Jesus saw that his disciples were becoming increasingly frustrated and exhausted by the futility of their rowing, he did nothing. He didn't immediately jump to their side and begin rowing with them or calm the wind and the waves. Mark records that he simply observed them and waited for that futility and frustration to teach its lesson. And then, when they had exhausted all of their possibilities, because they were exhausted, Jesus came out to save them, but only after he had successfully scared them. Why? Why would God take their weakness and make them experience it ever more deeply? And the psalm makes it clear here that God enjoys acclimation that is freely offered. God does not want robots to repeat some words given to them. God wants a heartfelt acclimation from those who have experienced the depths of despair and therefore have experienced the depths of his eternal kindness. The fact is that we cannot truthfully acclaim the depths of God's kindness unless we have descended to the depths of chaos. And only by experiencing both of these depths and the full rescue of God's mercy are we able to acclaim the Lord with the kind of freedom and passion that the psalm recognizes as the thing that God desires. And now we get to Genesis. And this this section, it's recorded that the rainbow becomes a sign of God's covenant with humanity, that he would never again use a flood to destroy the world. You see, the world of that time desired to live free of the boundaries of the law. Not unlike today, they saw the law as binding rather than a border that actually gives us freedom. So God took away the natural borders that held water in place, that makes water good. And he allowed the natural disaster of the flood, which is water without borders, which brought death and not life. God gave the world its wish of living without boundaries and borders, and the result was not what they thought would take place. Then, to demonstrate to the world his continued project to give life rather than death, God gave another natural sign of the rainbow. In the floodwaters without borders, destroys life. In the rainbow, you have a mixture of moisture in harmony with sunlight that produces beauty when it's rightly ordered. And that beauty is a signal of the triumph of life that would be only completed by Jesus Christ's resurrection. So the natural world can be both destructive and instructive. It all depends upon things being rightly ordered or disordered, and Christ makes it clear with the rainbow that his intention is to take the chaotic, disordered world and rightly ordered so that life rather than death emerges. Now, Paul in Ephesians talks about God's work in our life of strengthening by his Spirit the inner man. This is God's project. And Paul helps us understand Mark's appreciation for Jesus' patient imparting courage. That's what Jesus is continues to be about, of building us up in the inner self. And Paul then expands on this, and he writes that his tribulations should be rightly evaluated. That even though he, being in prison, is suffering material hardship, Paul wants the Ephesians to know that there's something they cannot see going on. There is an inner spiritual growth that is not only not hindered by his outer hardship, his outer hardships are actually an aid to this inner spiritual growth. And that's why Paul says that they shouldn't mourn his hardships. If they saw it the way that he was experiencing it, they would, with him, give thanks for the hardships. Now, the real world, according to Paul, includes heaven and earth. That means that the real world is both material and spiritual, and that the real world, in the real world, the outer is wasting away, but the inner is being strengthened day by day. And Paul seems to be saying that we actually need to experience this wasting away, not because it's pleasant, but because by the wasting away, there is revealed the deeper spiritual strength that is Christ's promise to us through the Holy Spirit. So Paul recognizes that faith is this strength to be able to grasp the full truth of this emerging spiritual reality, especially when the material evidence is absent, as when the disciples only could see the threat of the storm and could see nothing good coming from it. Only in retrospect could they see that the reason why they were subject to the storm was so that they would better understand the fulfillment of the resurrection. And then Mark, having experienced a resurrection, looks back on his life and sees that Christ all along was there. He may have seemed absent, but all along Christ was there rooting and establishing his love in the hearts of his disciple. I really like that metaphor of rooting, of having it take root, something which is taking place beneath the surface where no one can see it, and yet it is going on. The Greek word for that is rizao, and it's this may be a little obscure, but it's still fun. That this rizao is the origin of the cool philosophical term rhizomatic, which makes the claim that the way knowing moves is not a hierarchical downward movement. It's not like a mechanical system where A goes to B and B goes to C. The kind of knowing that Jesus is about, being rhizomatic, is more like the way roots take hold. Roots don't go in one direction. No, the more lively the roots are, the more spread out they go, the more they are moving in different directions. And Paul is infatuated with the way the Spirit is working in each individual heart, not in a lockstep conformity, but as each individual is living in the presence of Christ, where they are at that particular moment, they are growing. And they are roots which are spreading out, and it's all happening beneath the surface. And Paul wants the church to know that even though they cannot see the growth that Christ is accomplishing through his Spirit, they should recognize that it is still going on. And the way that they can understand it's going on is that a person like Paul is telling them about how Christ is working in his life, that this is spiritual growth taking place even though there is no material evidence that is visible. So Paul is enjoying the fact, even while suffering hardship, that Christ is inwardly rooting his love in individual hearts across the world, so that when it's accomplished, individuals know the breadth and height and length and depth of this unseen root system that is infiltrating the world. I don't know about you, Jamie, but sometimes I get a little bit discouraged about the present state of the church, as it looks like there is retreat happening in all fronts, and yet Paul reminds us here that that is not the case. It's not that we should be dismissive of our errors and faults, but that even while this is happening, Christ, through his Spirit, is working within the hearts of each of us. And if each of us can recognize that work taking place in our individual lives, then throughout this world, we can believe that this work is continuing.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.